I was reading the other day and came across a verse that I had prayed so many times. It's Psalm 113:9, which says, "He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children." And I thought, oh, how many times have I prayed that? Lord, make me a joyful mother of children. And I am a mother of children, but not always joyful. And of course, the obvious reason why I pray that so often is because I need it so often. And so I thought, well, I believe it's time for me to do a little study on joy. And I had done one before, several years ago, but I decided I wouldn't even try and find it. I'd start from scratch. So it stretched longer and longer. I hope it doesn't stretch longer and longer for you. I mean, the research did. And so at 7 o'clock, I whipped it out of the typewriter finally. So it's still hot. Which obviously means I may have to just look at these notes, which is why I have to sit by light. But anyway, I wanted to share with you a little bit of what I found. It's quite clear as you read God's Word that the occasion of having a baby is supposed to be a really joyous one. Luke 1:14, when the angel appeared to Zechariah to tell him that they were going to have a baby, and he said, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the birth." And then in Luke 1:46 to 49, which is Mary's response, it's called Mary's Magnificat. It was her response when she found out she was going to have a baby. And this is what she said: "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So it's obvious that having children, God meant not to be a loathsome thing, but a blessed thing that he wanted us to enjoy. It's only when those little ones begin to grow and when God begins to use them as sandpaper to sand off the rough edges that somehow the glow begins to go and the joy gets quite a jolt. And, you know, when you're cuddling them in your arms in the hospital, all is peace and light, and especially when the nurses take them part of the time. But after you're up with them about 14 nights in a row, and then if you have other children, you know, and you're up with them also at different times during the night, the glow begins to go. And no. Can't back out, Cheryl. Well, all of us would tell you that with all that I'm saying, the joys outweigh the hard times. But Howie Hendricks said, "Do you think that God gave you children for what you could do for them? God gave us children for what they can do for us." Because I don't know if you have found this, but I've found that my children get at me in a way that nobody else ever has. God reaches down into the depth of my being and uncovers some gooey gop down below there that nobody else has been able to uncover except my children. I always thought I was a very patient person. In fact, Jean would say when I was working with working girls, you know, I'd say, "Man, I don't know why, how come you're so patient with them? I don't see how you can do." I would have kicked her out a long time ago when I was living with a bunch of girls. And it didn't seem to me that it was too hard to be patient with them. And then I had children. And I don't think of myself as a patient person anymore. And so God gets at some of those rough places that need sandpapering with our children. And each one is a perfect gift from God. Now, each one is different. I have three, and every one of them are just really different. And every one of them rubs on a different rough spot. And you know, some of the lessons that we so desperately want them to learn, we say, "I'll be so glad when he grows out of this stage." And part of the reason he doesn't grow out of it quicker is because I haven't learned what God wants me to learn from it yet. And I haven't been able to face it with joy yet. And so the poor little kid has to stay in that stage a little longer while I learn a few more lessons, you know. I was talking to Dr. Jordan the other day about Corey, and he said, well, yes, what I can tell you is it is a phase. It will pass away, you know. It's just a phase he's going through. So, as I prayed, Lord, make me a joyful mother of children, I began to see some things from the Scripture. And during the same period of time, I came across this little book, which has become one of my dearest treasures. Tell Me Again, Lord, I Forget. And if you don't have this, you really have missed it. And I found that here was a lady who was a struggling mother, wife, trying to learn to be joyful, you know, just like the rest of us are. Probably all of us have felt a sacred moment, a high moment of commitment when we got before the Lord and we said something like this. With extreme joy, Lord, I offer my heart as your home. I have purposely left it unfurnished, without lavish decor, no plush carpetings, no velvet drapes, not even an original oil, nor an engraved silver service. Examine it first for cleanliness, every room, every closet, and then furnish it according to your own magnificent taste. The door is wide open. Don't even bother to ring the bell. And we felt that, haven't we? That high moment of real commitment to God. But shortly afterwards, our heavenly commitment gets tested at the earthly level, and we crash and burn. And lying there in a crumpled heap, maybe we say something like this. When my rapport with you is disturbed, Lord, my rapport with myself is utterly destroyed. I am irritable. Little things get in my way. I am short with my family. The house is too small. The neighbors bore me. The phone frustrates me. Feelings of guilt gnaw at me. Just leave me alone, I scream. I'll do it myself. But you patiently wait to be gracious. You gently nudge me to attention. For knowing me as you do, and loving me as you do, you understand so well that when I want you least, I need you most. Or maybe we say something like this. Sometimes, Lord, you come up with such unpredictable answers. Today, I related my predicament. I explained my desperation, and I begged you to get me out of this mess. Your only answer was, I beg you to let me in on this mess. We began to kind of get our bearings again and straighten up, and maybe then our conversation with him would be something like this. You amaze me, Lord. Really, you amaze me. Again and again, I bring to you my many moods, moods of depression, resentment, fear. With every conceivable mood, I kneel in your presence, sometimes impatiently, often desperately, always longingly. And then, in ways I cannot comprehend or possibly explain, I begin to sense the pressure of you melting me, molding me, transforming, until many moods of confusion become maxi moments of silent joy. It's too wonderful, Lord. Much too wonderful. Nothing is too hard for you, not even me. And then we pray. Lord of my years, my days, my moments, make this my persistent desire to live for your glory, to sing to your praise in the hidden valley, in the piercing noise of city streets, in the chaos of a shattered world, and where it is often most difficult, in my yellow kitchen, between the refrigerator and the copper stove. And then maybe we end up in praise with some words like this. Oh, Lord, you've done it again. You've turned my flimsy little tune into a swelling crescendo. But that's the way you are, always making mountains out of my molehills of joy. Have you ever been through cycles like that? And you scream, Lord, just leave me alone, I'll do it myself. And then you're so glad he doesn't do that. Tell me some of the things that happen in your day, maybe today, that cause you to lose your joy and you just feel like somebody pulled the plug and the joy drained out. What are some of the things that get to you? You mean like throwing mud in the swimming pool? Or putting their boots, daring their friend to put the boots in the swimming pool.
And Cheryl's taking her brother's pen. Now your child is
through going to the pond. Corey said to me his explanation about this business of the boots ending up in the pool with his little friend, and we had to determine, first of all, which was lying, because neither of them said they put the boots in. Finally, when we did determine it, it really was Travis who put the boots in, but it was because Corey dared him to. And Corey said, I was just trying to see if he was dumb enough to do it. Okay, what are some of the other things that...
A child having... diarrhea for 6 weeks, and when you think you give them well, then...
You know, you're trying to clean the house. All over again. Breaks your favorite salt and pepper. Takes a glass of milk and just dumps it over when you know they know better.
Or I didn't know I wasn't supposed to have those big paper cups, Mama, and it just fell out of my hand. Coke all over the rug. Or maybe after you finally, amidst great drops of sweat, have got supper on the table and you sit down exhausted, and then instead of one of the children spilling milk, you spill a big glass of iced tea. Well, the best thing for us to remember in these occasions is that this mother had this little plaque in her sewing room, and whenever things like this happened, or whenever her kids went through another stage, you know, she would go and shut the door and look at this little plaque that said, "This too shall pass away." Well, let me tell you some of the sources of joy that I found. And I think the first thing we need to look at is where we're not going to find joy. Because these are places and things and people where people look for joy. But let's think about first where we're not going to find it. And the first thing, of course, is that we're not going to find it in possessions. If you could find it in possessions, then those who had a lot would be happy. Those who didn't have much would be really sad. And we all know that often it's just the reverse, isn't it? That the one who has a very simple life with very little possession is often the one who is just overflowing with joy. The one who has more than enough for comfortable living is the one who is absolutely miserable, and they can't wait to get one more thing to try and be joyful. And then we know it's not found in circumstances, because they change. Circumstances can bring you happiness. Happiness is a very shallow, tiny thing compared to the depth of joy. But the circumstances can change tomorrow. I was watching, what was I watching? Some old-time movie or something. Forget what it was. And anyway, it was during the crash. And one day, you know, he had bunches of money, and the next day, he had nothing. And it broke his health, and he ended up dying because of it. So his joy was fastened in the, boy, it was a wonderful life. You know, everything was coming his way, and suddenly it wasn't. And then you can't find joy in people because people change too. And if we expect our husbands to give us joy, for instance, they'll fail us because they're human. Or if we expect our children to, and I say that realizing, of course, that they do, both husband and children, give us joy, but if we look to them as the source of our joy, they'll never satisfy us because they can't. People can hurt you and be selfish and disappoint you and so on. And likewise, you, if someone's looking to you for that joy, you'll do the same thing. But here are some of the places that are the real sources of joy. I found five basic ones, although, you know, there may be a whole bunch more, but I grouped everything under these five. And of course, the first source of joy is God himself. It's a wonderful verse in the Living Bible in Psalm 104:34 that says, "May you be pleased by all these thoughts about you, because you are the source of all my joy." So God himself is the source of our joy. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." God is the one who is the source of all of our joy. Philippians 4:4, you remember all through the book of Philippians, Paul tells them these impossible things, like rejoice evermore. You know, but there's a little key in there. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And that's the key. Mary, in Luke 1:47, when she was told about the baby Jesus being born of her, it was interesting to me that she said, "I rejoice in God my Savior." Not, "I rejoice in this baby you're going to give me, even though he's the Savior of the world." She said, "I rejoice in God. Lord, my rejoicing is still in you." Or Hannah, you remember she had prayed for a baby, and then she said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And sure enough, she had a son. And boy, about that time, you know, I would have reasoned, well, now obviously I was pregnant before I prayed that prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm sure it would have happened anyway. And God doesn't want me to give my son up to go serve him in the temple. I mean, you know, I'm his mother. I would have had 100 things of this. But as soon as she weaned the child, she took him to the temple. And then I would have had a breakdown crying fit right then, you know, and would have decided I couldn't leave him. But you know what she did? She prayed and she said, "How I rejoice in the Lord, how he has blessed me." See, she knew that her joy was in the Lord. The second source of our joy is in the salvation that he gives us, in our salvation. Isaiah 12:2. Beautiful portion of scripture. You think I got a lot of Bibles here, don't you? says, "God has come to save me. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song. He is my salvation." And then it says, "Oh, the joy of drinking deeply from the fountain of salvation." That was living. Isaiah 12:2-3. Let me ask you, what are you drawing from the well of your salvation? Are you grumping through every day, or are you really drawing out of that well of salvation? You see, have you ever thought about this, and I don't believe I had until I did this study, is that a Christian is the only one that has the capacity for joy? Christian is the only one who has the possibility or the capacity for joy. A non-Christian has no equipment, you see, because the source is God. A non-Christian can have happiness but not joy. And so we are the only ones. A Christian is the only one who even has the capacity for joy, the possibility of it. Plus, the scriptures indicate that joy is a hallmark of a Christian, that it is a just like an identifying birthmark on a Christian is joy. So let me ask you and ask myself, how many of our non-Christian neighbors say, "Hey, what is it that you've got in your life that makes you joyful? I want whatever it is that makes you joyful." Or do they not know the difference? draw from the well of your salvation. This is where we get joy. What about my salvation should I rejoice in? What should bring me joy? Knowing that I'm forgiven. And I have gobs of scriptures for all this, but for time I'm just scooting over it. Because I know I'm forgiven. Because I know my name is written in heaven. Because I know I'm safe and secure in the shadow of his wings. That's all part of my salvation that should bring me joy. Third reason is a source of joy is in just realizing his presence. Realizing his presence. Deuteronomy 33 talks about being alongside of and in the very midst of and all around. And then Psalm 125:2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his children from henceforth and forevermore. He's like an invisible circle of protection. And his presence is always with us. The fourth one is being filled with his spirit. This is a source of our joy. And for the Christian, you know, there's nobody that's more miserable than a Christian who just barely knows the Lord, but knows nothing about letting him be the Lord of their lives and walking in the Spirit. And so they have no power, they have no joy. Acts 13:52 tells about how the people came to Christ, and it says, and then they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:22, of course, tells you that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in control, you don't have any joy. And then the fifth one is just in believing God, just simply taking him at his word. Henrietta Mears, who some of you may know from her writings, very famous woman that just died in the last few years, probably has raised up more men for the ministry than, I guess, any other woman that anybody knows about. A very unique, unusual maiden lady, writer of books, speaker, and so on. And someone asked her near the end of her life, you know, what would you do differently if you had it to do over? And she said, I would just believe God. Well, here's this great woman of faith who has believed him and for all manner of men out into the ministry, like Bill Bright, for instance, of Campus Crusade, Don Mumaw. Those are a few of hers, you know. And she said, I would just believe God more. And I think that I was so aware of this book, You Are Very Special. I think some of you have seen it by Verna Burke. As I read through that, and realized how special I was to God, I thought, how come I didn't see this? You know? Because she just simply used the word. Well, see, what she did was believe what God said. You know, he told us all along we were that special, but she just believed it and put it in a book. So believing God, taking him at his word. And 1 Peter 1:8 tells us that if we believe him, the result will be that we will rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. From just believing God. And then I found for each of these five sources, there were some little secrets that went along of how to make that a part of my life. And I'll just quickly share a few of those. The first source, you remember, was God himself. And the first secret of connecting joy with God as our source is just in focusing on him and not on the circumstances. And I want to read you Habakkuk 3:17-18. This is a situation where the circumstances were pretty bad. Even though the fig trees are all destroyed. Now, this is a farmer. Get the picture of what's going on. Even though the fig trees are all destroyed, there's neither blossom left nor fruit. Though the olive crop all fails, the fields lie barren. Even if the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Now, all of his crops, his trees, his animals, wiped out. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be happy in the God of my salvation. You know, he looked out at his farm in a total wipeout and he said, well, though that fails and this fails and that fails and this fails, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So the place for joy or the way for joy is to get our focus on God. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And you know, he's the one, he probably said this while they were whipping him or in jail or something. You know, he always, Gene says when he was training the guys along with him, you know, they'd say, well, What did we learn from that last town? Well, we learned the stones were pretty hard, and the jail isn't too bad there. Because they now go ahead to the next town, check the jail out, because chances we'll spend some time there. In the Living Bible, that same verse says, "Our hearts ache, but at the same time we have joy in the joy of the Lord. We are poor, but we have rich spiritual gifts to others. We give rich spiritual gifts to others. We own nothing, yet we enjoy everything." That was 2 Corinthians 6:10, and that last one I read was out of the Living. The second thing is to delight in Him. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Meditate on Him. Meditate on Him. Meditate on His names. That tells you so much about the Lord, just to meditate on His different names. Spend much time talking with Him. He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive." Why? That your joy might be full. God says, "I want you to have a full cup of joy, and if you'll just ask Me, I'll give it to you, if you delight in Me." And then seek Him. Seek His face. And then give His word priority. Place great value on it. Meditate on it and obey it. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy words were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." In John 15:11, he says, "I've told you this," and he was telling him, what he was telling him was, "Love Me and obey Me." And he said, "I've told you this so that you'll be filled with My joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow." Probably for you and for me, a pretty good, we could stop right there, couldn't we? Because we already know that one of the reasons we don't have the joy, we don't spend enough time with the Lord, we don't focus on Him, we don't spend enough time in prayer. Now, Cheryl, and you others who aren't yet mothers, you'll have to learn that a lot of that, sometimes you have to grab onto one verse of Scripture and just eat on it all day long, because you don't have time maybe to sit down and read great portions. And it may be, as Ruth Graham says, you have to pray on the hoof. She has a sign in her kitchen that says, "Divine service is offered here." And so, you know, it doesn't mean, when I say more time in the Word and in prayer, it doesn't mean necessarily an increase of quantity, but maybe it does. Maybe you need an increase of quantity. All of us probably do. But it means, most of all, is this focus on Him through the Word of God, by whatever means you can do. And if you want joy, just as you read the Word of God, make a little list, just a running list as you read through it, about how many times and in how many ways He tells you, "You are very special to Me." The second source of joy is our salvation. And in order to know joy from your salvation, a couple of hints. Don't harbor sin. Keep short accounts with God. Walk uprightly and do not harbor sin. Psalm 32, 1 through 5 is a tremendous portion of Scripture on that. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. And then have a deep concern for others who don't know Christ. I feel such a lack in this in my own life, you know, having a real deep burden for the lost. And then a willingness and a readiness to share with anybody anytime God gives you the opportunity. The third source of joy is realizing His presence. And a key to this is, one of them is singing to Him. Singing to Him. I find that when I'm down in the grumps, if I'll make myself start singing something that praises God, it's amazing how my spirit's lifted and how joy is replaced. Go to God's house with the full intention of praising Him. Do you do that? Or is it just Sunday and it's time to go again? So many times I think I just go, you know, just, I mean, it's our habit. On Sunday, what do? Well, you get up and you go to Sunday school and you go to church. But the Scripture says if you go with the intention of praising Him, then the result is going to be joy for you. And the third thing is practicing His presence. This takes practice. It's not automatic, is it, for us to imagine that God is right here with us. And it's, of course, it's not imagination, it's reality. But because we cannot see the spirit world, we think that Betty is here next to me, but Jesus isn't. And so it takes practicing the presence of God. And the one way that helps you practice the presence of God is singing to Him and talking with Him all day long. And this brings joy. The fourth source of joy is being filled with the Spirit. And some of the secrets regarding walking with the Spirit. are to serve him gladly and faithfully, the scripture says in Psalm 102. And of course, the only way you can serve him gladly and faithfully is if the Spirit's in control in your life. By walking in the Spirit, I mean that you're available to God. You say, Lord, I'm available to you. You know, whatever you want today, here I am. And that you're willing to be controlled by him, that instead of self being on the throne, God is on the throne. Second thing is to choose to be joyful as an act of your will, to discipline yourself in joyfulness. And this takes an act of the will. You know, you can either choose to be grumpy or you can choose to be joyful. It's just that simple. Somebody said it takes a lot less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And it is an act of your will. At each moment, you choose. I'm either going to give in to myself, I'm going to feel terrible, I'm going to hate everybody for what they've done to me, I'm going to be mad at my kids, I'm not going to forgive them, you know. Or you can choose to be joyful. That really gets to me, that it's really an act of my will, whether I want to do it or not. And of course, this is impossible apart from the Spirit's power, isn't it? In my flesh, I'm not going to say no to my flesh, only in the power of the Spirit. Psalm 118:24 is a verse that's meant a lot to me ever since college days. I worked in the cafeteria at school, and you know, and you got up about 5:30 or 6, and I showed up at the cafeteria, and we were just, you know, blurry-eyed, and the first people that would come through the line, you know, you'd say, good morning, and they'd say, you know, and somewhere along in that, you know, I feel so depressed by the time the first ones got through the line that it was a bad day. And so I found this verse, and I began saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And determining to be glad just because it was a day that God made, in spite of the grumpiness. And this takes an act of the will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 gives us another thing that's impossible apart from the Spirit of God. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A thankful spirit and a spirit of praise are two things that will turn to joy. Now, it doesn't say that I have to feel thankful. It says, be thankful. See? And it's amazing what it does. I wished I had time just to tell you a couple examples of just, you know, when you take the initiative and say, okay, God, this is what you said, and so as an act of my will, I say thank you, even though I don't feel it, but the change that comes. And then another thing is to have no confidence in the flesh. Probably all of us here still have a little confidence in the flesh. Some of us have a lot. But the scripture says there is no reason for us to have any confidence in the flesh. There's a verse that says the old flesh never did obey God. It never will. It's never going to change. Have you been surprised at yourself? You think, I've known the Lord all this time, and look what this great sin I just did today. Can you imagine that after I've known the Lord all this time? Well, what you're saying is, I would think this old flesh was a little better than it used to be. I mean, it should have improved by now. No, God never said it was going to improve. It's always going to be against God. Have no confidence in the flesh. And the last source of joy is just simply believing him, taking him at his word. This is what faith is. And some of the secrets of causing joy to grow out of faith are these. Psalm 28:7 says, he is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trusted in him, and he helped me. Joy rises in my heart until I burst out in songs of praise to him. Do you see the succession there? He trusted him as his strength and shield from every danger. And as he trusted, he realized, the Lord helped me. I trusted. He helped. The result then was joy rising up in his heart until it absolutely couldn't be held, and it burst out in songs of praise to God. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, how many of us don't need strength during the day? And when you feel at your lowest ebb physically and you think, oh, I need strength so badly, how many times do you think at that moment, well, Lord, you said that your joy is my strength, and so I'm going to rejoice in you, and then I'll have strength. Or Psalm 118:14 says, he is my strength and my song. And then a third thing, which now we're getting a little harder. Each one of these gets a little tougher. This one is to believe that God can use my weaknesses. We're talking about believing what he says, remember, to bring joy to us. Do you believe that he can use even your weaknesses? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, be happy, rejoice, and so on. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him. Do you really believe the Bible when it says God's strength shows up best in weak people? That makes all of us a good candidate, doesn't it? For God's strength. It's hard to believe that, really believe that he means he wants to use our weaknesses in our lives. It's hard for me anyway. And to rejoice, Lord, thanks for this weakness. I just am rejoicing that I have this weakness, Lord, believing you'll use it. And then this is a tougher one yet, to believe that sorrow and suffering are also God's instruments to produce joy. But have you ever noticed that oftentimes when someone goes through something that's pretty tough, that they have an obvious greater sense of God's presence and God's joy in their lives? James 1, 2 through 4 in the Phillips said, when all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. It's tough, isn't it, to say, oh, well, welcome, come right in, when trouble knocks at the door. I want to slam it in their face, you know, and say, go away, don't come here. In Colossians 1, 11, on this one, I think, is a good verse on this. Colossians 1:11. This is Phillips. As you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources so that you will find yourselves able to pass through any experience and endure it with joy. One of the translations talks about having patience with joyfulness. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, a lot of us are trying to develop patience and long-suffering, but this idea of having all that with joyfulness. And this one says, so that you can pass through any experience and endure it with joy. Someone said, experiences of sorrow prepare for and enlarge the capacity for joy. I was amazed. I'm amazed that my foot went to sleep. I'm amazed that of the many things I read while I was studying this, how many times it mentioned things about like that the furrows that sorrow plow in our lives make or enlarge then the capacity for joy to flow through. Many things along this line. And I think sometimes we don't, when you're going through it, you think, well, it's, you know, God's presence is so real, you don't count it a sorrow or a hardship. And yet others looking on think, well, yeah, I said that to somebody one time. I said, you know, I think Jean's gone through a lot, but I don't think I have. And they recounted to me some of the things they felt like were hard things I'd gone through. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess that's right. But at the time, you see, God's grace was so gracious to you that it didn't seem as hard. There's another little... Psalm 16, I'll just ask you to read it when you get home, verses 5 through 11, tremendous verses. I'll just read a couple of them to you on joy, and then I'll close. I know your bottoms are probably worn completely out on the floor. Besides, it's getting so dark we can no longer read. So. The Lord himself is my inheritance, my prize. I think this portion just sums up what we've been saying. He is my food and drink, my highest joy. He guards all that is mine. He sees that I'm given pleasant brooks and meadows as my share. What a wonderful inheritance. I'm always thinking about the Lord, and because he is so near, I never need to stumble or to fall. Heart, body, and soul are filled with joy. You have let me experience the joys of life and the exquisite pleasures of your own eternal presence. You know, in England, when the Queen is in residence at Windsor Castle, the flag flies. If she's in residence at Buckingham Palace, then the flag flies there. Or at our own White House, Capitol building, if the Senate is in session, the flag flies over that wing. If the House of Representatives is in session, the flag flies over that wing. And there was a man who was so joyful that children often said of him, he must go to heaven every night because every day he is so joyful. And he wrote this. He said, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of man's soul. When the king is in residence there. Which is just another way of saying that joy is the hallmark, the identifying mark, should be the identifying mark of the Christian. And that if the king is in residence there, then the flag of joy be flying over our souls. So, you got the picture. The only way we're going to have joy through all that nitty-gritty of diarrhea and throwing up kids and, kids that throw up. Dogs that track mud in. Husbands that just when you're ready to sit down and you're just totally exhausted and you've gotten all the kids to bed and then he says, honey, could you just do this one little thing? And you think, Lord, I can't get up one more time. The only way we're going to have joy through all these circumstances of life is only as the king is in residence there.